At this time, I'd invite all of you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. As this morning, we'll continue our study of that chapter by looking together at verses 17 through 27 of that very familiar passage. Now, it was a balmy October afternoon back in 1982 when Badger Stadium on the campus of the University of Wisconsin was packed with 60,000 diehard football fans, all Wisconsin fans, all there watching their team get absolutely slaughtered by the much better Michigan Spartan team. But what was weird was that during different times within the game, from different portions within the crowd, loud screams of joy would come. And again, it was all Wisconsin fans, and their team was losing very badly. You see, it turned out that on that same day, just a few miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were winning Game 3 of the World Series. So these being the same fans, many had radios, even some with little portable TVs with them, watching or listening to the game, and they would respond to situations which weren't immediately present to many others. The Apostle Paul urges us that we should fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. When we do, we can rejoice in whatever situation we're in, no matter how difficult the hardships, because we're focused not on that immediate circumstance, but on the larger victory of Christ. Lazarus had died. His friends, his family, were all in mourning. They had failed, as we looked at last time, to see the glory that was present in his death, because they were focused on what was right in front of them, focused on what was seen. They failed to look at the victory that Christ would provide. Let us, though, look to Christ, look to the victory that he provides as we look together this morning at his own word. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, Lord God, we pray that your Spirit might speak, that we might hear, that we might trust in faith, that we might live for Christ. Father, the power is within your word. So speak now. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let us together fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we look together at the one who overcomes all things. Looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 11, I'll begin in verse 17 and read down through verse 27. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Isn't this true, that knowing the outcome of a situation can bring us joy and comfort as we go through whatever it is that we're facing? A man in Hawaii shares this insight with us. He happens to be a huge football fan. And because of the time difference between Hawaii and the continental U.S., because Monday Night Football is the most popular football game, the networks in Hawaii tape delay the game. Otherwise, they'd have to show it in the middle of the afternoon when nobody would see it. He says that when his favorite team plays, though, he'll listen to the game on the radio while he's at work and then go home and watch the game on television later that night. And he says that if he knows that his team has won the game, it doesn't matter what happens during it. If they fumble the ball, if they throw an interception, if the other team starts doing tremendous things, it's bad, but you know what? It's okay, because his team is going to win in the end. I printed at the top of your bulletin this comment by Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. All kinds of things happen to us in our lives. Lots of good things, lots of bad things. But we know the outcome. But take heart. I have overcome all things. Christ has overcome everything, even our greatest enemy, even death in the grave, the biggest enemy that all of humanity faces. And that was the lesson that Mary and Martha and even Lazarus himself needed to learn. It's what we need to understand as well. But the wonderful truth of the gospel is that not only has Christ overcome the world, but we who are united to him by faith, we too have overcome. That's the great hope of the gospel, that beyond an eternity with our Lord and Savior, in Christ, we have overcome the world. It's not that we overcome it ourselves, for we have strength not even close enough to do that. It's that in Christ we overcome, because he has overcome the world. In Christ we overcome because Jesus confronts our human weakness and he overcomes it. Because Jesus confronts our weaknesses that exist in our faith and he overcomes them. And he confronts that great enemy that we face, even that of death itself, and he overcomes it. Let's look, first of all, at how Jesus confronts our human weakness in order that he might overcome it on our behalf. He overcomes even those things which we say in our minds, it just can't be done. How many times have you uttered words like that? I can't do it. Can't make it. I'm not strong enough. It just cannot be done. Well, you know, that's the situation from a Jewish perspective that Jesus faced when he returned to Bethany. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. That's what John tells us in verse 17. In fact, Jesus even plans his return, as we talked about last time I had opportunity to preach, so that he would return on that fourth day. Now, that might sound like somewhat of an insignificant detail, but it's not. You see, in the Jewish mindset, for the first 3 days after death, the soul revisited the body in the grave. But on the fourth day, the soul was gone, and there was no possibility of reversal. Death was permanent. Additionally, in the hot Palestinian sun, by the fourth day, the body would have decayed. Thus, Martha utters those words which many of us know so well later when Jesus gives the command to roll the stone away. And she says, "No, Lord, don't roll the stone away. He stinketh." Lazarus was dead. There was nothing that Jesus or anybody else could do about it. For Jesus to overcome the world, he'd have to confront even those things which we think can't be done. What are those things that we tend to think can't be done? There's a bunch of things I think of at times. Lord, this individual, they shake their fist at heaven. They are such a mean and ornery person, such a terrible sinner. They can't possibly be saved. This pain, this misery, this suffering that I've been going through for years, it can't be overcome. My marriage can't can't be fixed. The difficulties that I'm dealing with at work, Lord, they just can't be overcome. The conflicts I have at school or with my friends or with family members, they won't go away. This world is getting worse and worse and worse, and it will never change. We think like that, don't we? Of course we do. But Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. I've overcome all of these things. What is there that the Creator of all things is powerless to overcome? What is there that is beyond the reach of omnipotence? What is there? What circumstance is there that He who holds all things together can't put together? Take heart. He has overcome even those things that we in our finite minds can't imagine a way that they can be put together. For in Him, all things are possible. Jesus confronts even those things we think can't be done in order to overcome on our behalf. And that means He confronts our fears as well. John reminds us in verse 18 that Bethany is just 2 short miles from Jerusalem, just a half an hour walk over the Mount of Olives. That's all that separated Jesus from His enemies. Now, John tells us that in order to explain why there is this company of Jews that has come from Jerusalem to comfort the sisters. But I think that John has more in mind. He's just told us in the preceding section that the disciples didn't want to go to Bethany. Lord, Your enemies are there. The last time we were near in Jerusalem, they sought to stone You, to kill You. So powerful was their fear. Thomas even says, let us also go that we may die with Him. The disciples had fear, real fear, because just 2 miles away were those who had made up their mind that Jesus was to be put to death. But fear wouldn't keep Jesus from the shadow of Jerusalem. It wouldn't keep Him away. Jesus confronts the fears that we have. So the question is, what fears do we as Christians have? Others won't like me if they know that I'm a Christian. They won't respect me at work if they know that I believe in Jesus. My relationship with so-and-so might be hurt if I try and share the gospel with them. If we speak the truth, then people will say and do all kinds of horrible things to us. And as a church, they might even revoke our tax-exempt status. Oh, how horrible that would be. We have fears as Christians, real fears. There are places in this world where speaking the name of Christ can result in death. We have fears. Jesus' disciples had fears, real fears. But Jesus says that we have no reason to fear when we walk with Him because He confronts it and He overcomes it. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that we did not receive a spirit that makes us a slave to fear. But we have received the spirit of sonship. And as sons, we have no reason to fear because the Son has overcome all things. Everything which we have to fear, He has overcome. Jesus overcomes those things which in our human weakness may hold us back. But we also need to see that Jesus confronts the weaknesses that exist within our faith for the reason of overcoming them as well. All of us have weaknesses in our faith. Weaknesses which Jesus, by His Spirit, working through the Word of God, overcomes in our lives. And it's demonstrated this morning in Jesus' interaction with Martha in Bethany. Martha hears that Jesus is in town, finally. So she rushes out to meet Him. But the text tells us that Mary doesn't. Presumably, Mary hasn't gotten the word that Jesus is there. Martha comes out, meets Jesus. And when she does, she demonstrates that there's weakness in her faith. So Jesus confronts it. Weakness which all of us have. She, like us, we often tend to limit God. Her words to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's Martha's words in verse 21. Martha, like her sister, who will repeat the very same word in just a few verses, limits Jesus' power. "Jesus, if you had been here," as if he didn't have the power to act outside of where he physically was. Never mind that just a few chapters ago, Jesus heals the royal official's son, even at a distance. We have to give Martha a bit of credit, though. There is faith in her words. Faith in Christ, expressed specifically in verse 22, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." There's faith there. But nonetheless, she limits his power. Without his physical presence, he couldn't do anything. There's no thought in her words. That without Jesus' presence, that her brother could be helped. "My brother is dead now, Jesus. You're limited. There's not much you can do about it." Haven't we ever felt that way? "Where were you, Lord? You came too late. Where were you when the one that I loved suffered and died? Where were you when my marriage broke up? Where were you when my parents divorced? When one that I love became an alcoholic? Where were you when I was cheated out of a promotion at work? Where were you when my child went astray? Why didn't you heal this person that I love? Why didn't you fix the problem?" On and on we could go with that. They're questions of limitation. God wasn't there. He didn't have the power to fix the problem. My friends, the problem isn't with God and with his power. It's with our faith. A limitation that failed to believe that God was there and at work. Even if we don't understand what he's doing, even if we don't necessarily feel his presence, God is at work in the lives of his people. Our limitation of God is one of the weaknesses which we have in our faith. But we often also have a weakness in doctrine. My friends, none of us understands the Bible perfectly. But there's a worse problem as far as doctrine goes that most of us have. And it revolves around those things that we do understand. Many of us understand a great number of things about God, but then when, hate to use an old cliche, but when the rubber hits the road, we fail to find comfort in the things that we know to be true about God. We see this weakness of applying doctrine to the way we live our lives in Martha's interaction with Jesus. Let me quickly reread verses 21 through 24. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." In verse 21, Martha limits Jesus' power. If you had been here, everything would have been okay. Then in verse 22, we see this glimmer. We see this glimmer of faith in Martha. Now, for some, verse 22 has been taken that Martha's faith runs very deep indeed. that she is confident that if Jesus asks the Father to raise her brother from the dead, his prayer will be answered. But that's not what Martha says. And it's certainly not how she responds in just a few moments when she will utter again those famous words, "No, Lord, don't roll the stone away because he stinks. There's nothing that you can do." Rather, her words in verse 22 need to be taken a bit more generally. Martha is not only persuaded that her brother would not have died had Jesus been present, but even now, even as she grieves, she's not lost her confidence in Jesus. She still recognizes him as her Lord. She still sees in him that intimate and unique relationship that he has with the Father, that the Father clearly hears all that Jesus asks. Then Jesus responds in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Literally, he says, "Resurrected your brother will be." Now, Jesus' words have some bit of ambiguity to them. They don't answer the charge that Martha's directly put to him, that he doesn't have the power to fix the problem. But they do open the door to resurrection. It could be immediate, or it could be at the day of judgment. It was up to Martha and her faith and her doctrine to determine which Jesus meant. And like so many we encounter in Jesus' ministry and even today, Martha fails to see what Jesus is driving at. Verse 24, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day." Wonderful doctrine. True doctrine. But doctrine that appears to provide her with no comfort. Doctrine that fails to point her to who Jesus truly was. She believed what the majority of the Jews in her day believed, that there would come a time at the end, the final judgment, in which all would be raised to life. She believed the doctrine that Jesus had taught on many occasions, that all would be raised from their graves. But her doctrine provided her no comfort. It left her with great pain. My friends, we can all have the right doctrine. We can know the right things about God, but it's truly only right doctrine if it affects the way we live our lives. Obviously, it must be true to the Word of God, but it must affect how we live, how we walk, even in this fallen world. We all have weaknesses in our faith due to the fact that we are part of this fallen world and fallen humanity. We also have weaknesses just in that regard. But thankfully, this text doesn't leave us in our weakness. No, it shows us that Jesus overcomes in that he confronts even our greatest enemy, death itself. He does so because he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus responds to Martha's doctrinal statement by saying in verse 25, "I and the resurrection and the life." Jesus turns this discussion, which is about Lazarus' death, he turns this discussion about resurrection and future expectations to a discussion about himself. "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is not only the one who makes resurrection happen. He's not only the one who bestows life, but he is himself the resurrection and the life. Just like back in John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus has not only provided the bread of life, but he turns and he tells them that he is himself the bread of life. Jesus turns the discussion into a focus upon himself, and that's exactly what we must do. My friends, when things are going well in our lives, oh, how we often tend to forget then. When things are going well, and yes, when we are facing trials in all circumstances, we must focus our attention upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That familiar song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And the writer to the Hebrews reminds us again to fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. No matter what our circumstance in life, no matter how good things are, no matter how difficult the trials are, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Focus on our Savior. That's what Jesus was telling Martha to do, and it's what he tells us to do in all times, in all places. Look to the one who has overcome. Jesus says, look to me because I am the resurrection and the life. I overcome the greatest enemy that you face, that of death itself. Let's look again at Jesus' words in verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You know, these words are somewhat difficult to understand. There are several different possibilities for what Jesus means by life. He can be talking about physical life or spiritual life, or it's possible that he could be combining the two. It's possible that he's talking, first of all, about spiritual life in both circumstances. Whoever believes in me, though he were spiritually dead, yet he will become spiritually alive. And whoever is spiritually alive and continues to believe will never die spiritually. Obviously, the advantage of such an interpretation would be it takes that word life and applies it with the same meaning in both circumstances. But it's also possible, and I think far more likely, that Jesus switches the meaning. That the first half deals with physical life and the second half spiritual. It would give the meaning something along the lines of this. He who believes in me, even though he should die physically, yet will he live physically. And whoever is spiritually alive and believes in me will not die spiritually. The advantage of this interpretation is that it deals with Martha right where she is, right in the circumstance that she is facing, and then it pushes her to a higher and to a deeper meaning. And Christ does that often in his ministry. He will take the situation that someone is facing, he will deal with it, and then immediately push them to deeper and much more profound faith. For those that are in promised, those that are in Christ, we are promised life. Physical life, spiritual life. We're promised because Christ is the one who has overcome even death and the grave itself. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus then ends this statement in verse 26 with a simple question. Yet one that is not so simple. He looks at Martha square in the face and he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? That's a question that Jesus will ask over and over and over again in his ministry. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that whoever believes in him will live even though they die? Do you believe that whoever lives and believes in him will in fact never truly die? Jesus looks each one of us square in the face this morning and asks you that question. Do you believe this? And oh, what a wonderful answer Martha gives. Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Might that be our answer? Yes, Lord, I believe. Doesn't mean that she understands everything, because we clearly see that's not the case. But she submits herself to Jesus and his will. She knows that no matter what the circumstance, that he is working all things for her good and for his glory. she believed that his words were trustworthy and true. So the question before us is, do we believe that? Do we believe that Christ has in fact overcome? And that therefore, as we are united with him, that we too overcome? You know, that is one of those great doctrines of the faith. That we who have placed our faith, our trust in Christ alone for our salvation, as we turn to him and repent and seek the mercy and the grace that is freely given to us in the cross, that we are so united with him that he takes all of our sin and gives to us all of his righteousness. That he takes upon himself all of our punishment and gives to us his reward. He says then that we overcome all things. You know, in his final writing in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John records from Jesus' mouth statements to each of the seven churches of Asia at the time. But they apply to all of us as believers as well. Jesus says that to the one who overcomes, to that one who overcomes, and the only means by which we can do that is as we trust in Christ and are united to him. To that one, he promises seven things. Jesus says in the book of Revelation that he will give us some of the hidden manna, that he will make us into a pillar in the temple of his God, that he will give us authority over the nations, that to the one who overcomes in him, we will not be hurt by the second death. Christ promises that he will dress us in white and will never blot out our names from the book of life and will acknowledge us before his Father and before his Father's holy angels. He promises that he will give us to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And most wonderfully, Christ promises to the one who overcomes, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. To the one who overcomes, we are given all things because we are in Christ. We are in the one who has truly overcome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, might we answer the challenge of your Son with the words of Martha, yes, Lord, I believe. Lord, I pray that if there are any this morning here who have not answered that way for themselves, that your Spirit would so tug upon their hearts that they should answer, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. Yes, I believe that you have overcome all things. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, enable us to walk in those things that we understand, to find comfort in our being united with Christ, to find peace in all circumstances, whether good or ill. Father, we rejoice that in Christ we too have overcome the world. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.